Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to see everybody here. Happy Sabbath. Hope everyone's doing well. I felt like I would just mention something before I get started, and I thought I would say I appreciate, and the speakers probably all have to share the same thing, all the people that come up to you and give you encouraging words when you speak and tell you they're praying for you. So when things come together in a sermon, and I'm not necessarily saying today it will, but when they do and people are encouraged by it, I always give God the credit, and I also give people, the people say they're praying for you and they're praying for the message. And so when it somehow comes together, I know where it comes from. So thank you for all the people that pray for the messages. I think it does get answered. And, but I always find, I was telling one of the, one of the people that are starting in the trainees that were here last week, and, I was mentioning to them, it's so interesting how you can say something sometimes. I think all the speakers have the same experience that you can say something and you'd be going through your message, and someone will come up to you and say, this really, really helped you. And you're like, I didn't even know I was even talking about that, you know. And so that's definitely God and His Spirit working in the messages and the hearing and the prayers. The opening prayers are so, I think, always get answered because, you know, the prayers, opening prayers, one of the intentions of it is to ask for God's blessing on the service, and that the hearing can be there. And I certainly think God answers those prayers, because when you say something in your message that wasn't in any of your mind, and someone else gets something that helps them through the week or helps them on something, that is certainly God and His Spirit involved, and nothing that man is doing or men are doing. So thank you for those that pray and on the messages. I think it really comes through, or anytime it comes out well, it's definitely God and the prayers that are answered. So today I'd like to start by turning to 1 Thessalonians 1 to introduce my today's topic. And I promised for some of you that have made this suggestion that I will go slowly on the stop, on the scripture turning, because I don't turn to the scriptures. I just go kind of like Mr. Talbot. You know, I don't know what he does normally, but I'll give you some time to get to the scriptures, hopefully, and try to pace myself so I just don't start reading the scriptures. So this is my attempt. So if you notice, I said, if you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians, so I'm going to give a little introduction if you want to start turning there, for those who like to turn there and read, which I think is always a good idea. That's where we're going. 1 Thessalonians 1, start today. So I'm trying to put little introductions where we're going so that you can get there in time and read along. But so many scholars think that 1 Thessalonians was the very first epistle written to the church by Paul. Scholars put the writing of the epistle at around 52 or 53 AD, and the tone of the epistle is very, very encouraging, with very little reprehension or reproof. So it's just a very, you know, positive focus on the congregation of Thessalonians, or Thessalonica, and very little correction or reproof. As a reference, if you want to see how the church got started there, you know, down a turn there, but you can reference it, Acts 17, and there's 1 through 4. It talks about Paul going there for 3 Sabbaths. It turns out that it sounds like the people that were called by Paul were devout Greeks or proselytes, responded to the message, as well as what appears to be pagan Greeks. So very few Jews in the city were persuaded, but devout Greeks, those who believed in the true God but weren't Jews, is the way we understand that, and even maybe pagan Greeks who had no belief in God or His way were called by Paul's preaching. So we can tell it's mostly by Greeks. So with that background, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 1, and hopefully you're there, and we'll read in verse 1 through 4. It's the introduction. There's something that Paul says in his introduction I want to focus on in today's sermon, and we'll get there, and you'll see where I'm going in a moment. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, can't get that out, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So Paul shows a great appreciation for the Thessalonians and their faith through their calling. Paul states he thanked God for the church there and mentioned three specific areas he appreciated. One was the work of faith, two, the labor of love, and third, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to focus on today's message is the third one, is having and maintaining a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think hope was mentioned in the sermonette here and there, so seems like we're on a similar theme here. But so we're going to focus with a title, if you want to have a title, is having and maintaining patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I picked this. I thought it was a very interesting thing that Paul said here. And I also thought it tied in with trumpets without necessarily covering trumpets necessarily, although we'll cover some trumpets-based sermons, scriptures. But it's sort of, I think, a very important message for us to contemplate this, especially in the age we live in, the time we live in. So let's first look at review patience and hope. Patience and hope. We'll talk about patience. The word patience, I think almost everybody here knows what that is. The Greek word is for patience, hupomone. So for those that have been here for a long time know that Mr. Frey has talked about hupomone many times in the past. But hupomone means cheerful or hopeful endurance, enduring patience, patience continuance. So having a cheerful endurance or patience in waiting on deliverance from the God. So hupomone is a patience that allows, you know, God to work out the solution. It's really you're waiting for him to do it. Having trust in God's deliverance is really what's meant there. Being content in how God will deliver us and waiting patiently for God and his timing. It's not us trying to speed something up to fit our time frame or our situation that we're going through. You know, waiting for God to work it out in his way, not a human way. And this word, hupomone, is translated in other scriptures as endurance, 7 times, perseverance, 21 times, and steadfastness, 3 times. And if you notice all those, these are all things, you know, traits, that as a Christian we have to have in our walk with God in this age. Endurance, perseverance, you know, steadfastness. If you look those all up, it's all things that we need to have as a trait to make it, to keep going. Keep moving forward. It's a called out person in this age. This is not God's world, but we're called to be a part of this world and live according to God's way. So we have to have endurance, perseverance, as part of making it through that, relying on God for that as well. So let's move to hope. I think people know, the word hupomone fairly well, but let's move to the word hope. The Greek word for hope here means to anticipate. Usually with pleasure or expectation. To anticipate, usually with pleasure or expectation. Now, hope is important to a Christian. It's very, very important to have hope as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we're not turning to it, but write it down. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul tells us to abide faith, hope, and love. Now, hope is included with faith as 3 important aspects that godly believers demonstrate in their lives. Having hope can have a powerful effect in the outcomes of our lives, you know. So you have faith, hope, and love. It's very important that, you know, it's interesting that Paul put those 3 together, in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And he goes on to talk about love, but he puts hope in there. And it's very important as a human to have hope, as we'll see in a moment. And you'll see as we go on, it's extremely important to have hope built on a godly foundation and vision of what's going on, what God promises. So let me read this one article to you. It's called "There's Much Benefits to Hope." This is an article about hope in how it helps with healing. It's a little bit of a longer article, and I decided to read the whole thing because I think when we go through it, it helps you understand hope in maybe a human context, And then you can kind of relate to the things, well, that has a spiritual analogy to it as well. And it does. And I'm not going to get into all the spiritual analogies, but I'll let you kind of draw those out yourself. But I think you'll find, just to illustrate how important it is to have hope in our lives, I thought I'd read this article to you. It's from the person who wrote this article. The name of it is How Hope Can Help You Heal. How Hope Can Help You Heal by Amanda Inyadi, who wrote it in April 11, 2013, and she's part of a CNN editorial staff. So she writes this: few things are more ethereal than hope. It isn't tangible, easily measurable, or available in pill form. That's likely why the idea that hope may wield a significant influence on healing and even survival may be tough to take for our being countered brains, hardwired by evolution. So you can see what she, you know, by evolution to seek certainly at any cost. So what she doesn't know is it wasn't hardwired, hardwired by evolution to seek certainly at any cost. Shane Lopez, the author of the new book, Making Hope Happen, is unfazed by any such ambivalence. He says, I began my career by studying intelligence and how that relates to good health. He says, sometimes I found it easier just to tell people I was an intelligence researcher. They reacted like that research was somehow important and fancy. When he talks about hope, people's eyes glaze over more often than not. Nonetheless, Lopez believes hope is the stuff of change, recovering, and healing. The positive psychological effects of hope are well documented. Most eloquently, can't get my three-syllable words out very well today. In Jerome Groopman's The Anatomy of Hope, where he writes, researchers are learning that a change in mindset has the power to alter neurochemistry. Belief and expectation, the key elements of hope, can block pain by releasing the brain's endorphins and enkephalins, mimicking the effects of morphine. In some cases, hope can also have important effects on fundamental psychological processes like respiration, circulation, and motor function. Groupman's research showed that during the course of illness, belief and expectation, two mental states associated with hope, have an impact on the nervous system, which in turn sets off a chain reaction that makes improvement and recovery more likely. This process, he points out, is fundamental to the widely accepted placebo effect, which is created by a hopeful outlook. It is less of a stretch to contemplate the link between hope and emotional well-being. He says, have you ever met a happy, hopeless person? Lopez asks simply. Groupman observes that hope does not just involve mind-to-body connection, but also body-to-mind connection, where neural input about one's physical condition serves as a moderator of positive and negative emotions. Hope, Lopez says, may buffer us from stress, anxiety, and the effects of negative life effects. Studies of workers over time suggest that hopeful employees experience more well-being, and it comes to as no surprise that in a Gallup poll of 1 million people, the hopeful said they laughed and smiled much more often than the hopeless. Lopez writes, citing an unpublished analysis of data from a Gallup Healthway Well-Being Index and Gallup Student Poll. According to Lopez, studies also show that hope promotes healthy behaviors, including fruit and vegetable consumption, regular exercise, safe sex practices, and quitting smoking. In each case, writes Lopez, hope for the future is clearly linked with daily habits that support health and prevent disease. And that's because hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them, that causes them to show up for a hard day, for the hard work, and accept setbacks. So that's life. You know, you have hard work, you have setbacks, but you have hope, and you keep showing up because you're hopeful. Lopez says, they make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. In a way, they eat, exercise, and conserve energy, take care of themselves, and stick to the treatment plan. The article goes on, but I think we can see the importance of hope that has in people's lives, especially those that are sick. I mean, everybody's life. But if those that are hopeful, it goes on, implies that if you're hopeful and you're sick, you're going to have more chance or likelihood of recovering if you're hopeful about the outcome. Eleanor Roosevelt said, the most important word in the English dictionary, or the English language, is hope. The most important word in the English language is hope. You know, there is benefit and a powerful impact in people's lives when there is hope. You know, there's many people just in daily life that have hope, and they can go through tremendous things or recover from tremendous things or go forward and achieve tremendous things, even in a human context, just by having hope. Think of how important hope then is in the context of a Christian life. Now, as I said, I think if you read that article or listen to that article I read, there's many, many spiritual analogies that we can take from that. If that happens in a physical way, think of the spiritual analogies of context of having spiritual hope founded on the foundation of God and His promises. So I'm not going to do that, but I think you can see the analogies. Hope with its foundation in God does not disappoint. That's what it says in Romans 5. And for those who want to go there, we're going to Romans 5 in a moment. So that's a cue, Romans 5. But it says, Paul writes, hope does not disappoint. That's godly hope, hope in God. Hope that is founded in faith in part, in God in part, is part of the equation in how we persevere in tough times that come our way. Just as the article says, you have to show up every day and have a, you know, work hard and deal with setbacks. And we have that in our Christian life. We have setbacks, but we persevere because we have that hope. Hope is part of being able to persevere through difficult times and trials and tribulations that we may have. So Romans 5, we'll start in verse 1. Hopefully you're there. Romans 5, verse 1. I'll look at my key people who need more time. Looks like they're good. All right. Try it out. That was one of those, you know, when people come up and they're very encouraging and like, oh, I really like the message. But can you just wait till we get there? Give us a chance to write it down. You rattle off too many scriptures and you keep going. All right, Romans 5, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. I think it's very important. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also the glory in tribulations, or some people write sufferings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Or I looked it up because I was trying to figure that out, and some people write experience or trustedness, and character or trustedness, hope. And the hope does not disappoint, as I just said, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, or which was given to us. We have trials and we have sufferings. I mean, there's no doubt, right? We have things that happen to us in this life. And we have hupomone, or perseverance, during these difficult times. And that produces experiences, you know, or they translate as character, or a foundation of trustedness, as you might translate it, as we see God's involvement in our lives. You know, the foundation of experiences builds or adds to our hope in God and what he's doing. You know, just look at ask longtime members. You can talk to the longtime members here. They can tell you the trials they went through, and they had to trust God. And they have seen, you know, themselves delivered. And they have decades of experience, or as a, you know, which builds, as was translated, character or experiences or trustedness, to look, and they can look back and see how God was involved. So they, you know, there's people that can tell you, you know, 30 years ago they lost their job, and it was a trial, and a big tribulation and very stressful, and then they trusted God and they got a better job, you know, and things like that. So that, you know, later on, maybe years later, they lost a job and it wasn't as stressful because they had that experience. They had that character. No, God is going to take care of them. And he does. And they had that hopefulness and perseverance that's there, that know that God is going to deliver them. And through the years and years of experiences, they can see that God does, they can look back and say, okay, I understand why that worked out that way. I didn't understand at the time. I didn't understand the purpose of that trial. I didn't understand why that happened to me. But you can see over experiences, it builds that faith or trustedness in God that things are going to work out. That builds hope. When you see that, well, you stay hopeful. You see, when something happens to you, a setback, a trial, you know, and you know, hey, it worked out last time in a way that I never experienced or expected. It builds hope. It's going to stay there. You have hope in God that he's going to deliver you in the current or future trials or sufferings. That is why Paul, you know, could really persevere through tough times. He really had a lot of difficult times, didn't he? He could persevere through that because he had experience after experience of being delivered, and he had hope. He knew God was going to take care of him, and he could persevere. Paul's hope in God was proven out over and over again to the point that Paul was, was trusted. He had trustedness in God. And even if God let him perish, which we'll see later on, that he thought, you know, every day I could perish. but that didn't stop him. But if he knew that he perished, he knew the hope that was awaiting for him. He had hope. He knew, like, well, if I die, I know what awaits me. He wasn't worried about something in this lifetime because he had ultimately a hope in the deliverance that came in God and Jesus Christ, which we'll cover in a minute. Let's now look at patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about patience a little bit separately, a little bit about hope in a separate context, but let's talk about patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is patience and hope in our Lord Jesus? Let's start by going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, this is where I have no filler, so I'm going to take a glass of water and drink. Uh-oh. I won't call him. Is it atonement? I don't know. Maybe it's atonement. It's a getting ready for atonement. That's all right. I don't need water. All right. There we go. I'll take it. All right. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3-5. Here's what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Notice that, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope that is embedded in our hearts and minds because we know, first of all, Jesus was resurrected. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it implies there would be no hope. At least for us Christians. Well, I'll cover that in a moment, what it would be like to have hope, not having the hope of the resurrection. But through the resurrection of Christ, we have hope in something we can't see now, but we have a living hope in the future. As Paul wrote, I think in Romans 5, something we can't, hope is not something we can see, but we know is there. If we have something right now, it's not hope, right? But it's something we hope for. So we have hope in what? An inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. So think of that. There's something reserved in heaven for you. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is our hope in our Lord Jesus, that he was resurrected, and because of this, we are called to something much better than we can ever experience today. Now, I want to go back to a living hope. It points that Jesus was resurrected and is alive. That's, you know, when we are baptized, for those who are baptized, you know, it says, do you accept, you know, Jesus as your high priest, Lord and Savior, and soon coming King? That means you're acknowledging he's alive. He resurrected and is alive. He was brought out of the ground and is up in heaven and is very active. Because of this resurrection, we have a living hope. It's very important we understand that what our hope is based on. Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll turn there in a moment. But the background on 1 Corinthians 15 is that some were saying there was not a resurrection of the dead in Christ. Now, by this time when Paul was writing Corinthians, there were Christians who were early Christians who had died. So, you know, I think at the early, so there appears to be a false teaching going around that if you had died before Christ returns, you weren't going to be resurrected. Now, Paul reminds them in the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 that many, many had seen Christ after he died. He talks about, first he talks about Peter. Peter had seen him alive. The apostles had seen Christ resurrected and alive after he had been crucified, resurrected. They saw him. They saw him crucified. They saw him alive. The apostles saw that. And he says 500 brethren saw him. And he says later on James saw him alive, resurrected. And at some point, sometime later, he says Paul himself had seen Jesus, you know, he includes himself in a different way, but he'd seen him. He revealed himself to Paul. Paul makes the point that Jesus being resurrected is what gives us assurance that those who die in the faith will indeed be resurrected. So let's go to verse 12. Hopefully there, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 12. Now Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The very serious, thought to think there's no resurrection of the dead has very serious consequences, which Paul is pointing out. If you believe this, it means this. And so he keeps going. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. I mean, that's what it means if the dead don't rise, that means Christ didn't rise. It all is futile. Then verse 18, he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, called by God, baptized with God's Spirit, have fallen asleep or died in Christ, have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or miserable. Paul is saying, if our only hope is that we happen to be alive and Jesus returns or Christ returns, it's a pretty miserable existence humanly, isn't it? That's, you know, what we're hoping for. Well, I hope Christ is alive. I hope we're here when Christ returns. And he kind of says that's not even really possible, but he kind of says the most miserable life we would have as Christians to think that we only have hope in this context. Imagine going through life with a concern that if Christ does not return in our lifetime, we miss the boat. You know, there's no resurrection. As Paul says, we of all men will be most miserable. Paul makes the point later that he regularly faced the real possibility of death. And if the dead don't rise, you know, when Christ aren't to be resurrected, you know, he says later on, which I won't read it to you, you can read it, you might as well embrace the philosophy. Let's just eat and have a good time and live for today. And that's what he says. You know, that's the philosophy you'd have. If there's no resurrection of the dead, you may as well just live that way. And there's no hope in that approach. It is not a living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 20, and read on. Verse 20. And Paul states very powerfully, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a powerful statement, one that gives us hope and faith. For since by man, verse 21, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Christ was risen and made alive. That's why we have a living hope. Christ is not buried, but alive. And those who have died in the faith will be resurrected at his coming. Let's go to verse 24. Verse 24. Skip down a little bit. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Right here is the synopsis of the whole fall festivals, if you think about it. It's all laid out right there in that short point. You can just give this and, you know, that's your sermon, right? That's the way he lays it out. Trumpets and the Christ returns. That's what's mentioned there. We're going to observe that on Monday, starting Sunday night. But we have hope in Christ's return, don't we? We have hope that he's going to return, and we patiently wait for that day. All who have died in Christ wait that day. Revelation 6:9 has a figurative language that all who have died for the testimony of the word of God cry out, saying, how long before Christ returns to the earth? That's what it says in Revelation 6:9. It has that figurative language. They're crying out, waiting for his return. All wait patiently for the return of Christ. Then all things are put underneath them. You know, again, we're talking about the fall holy days and the meaning. It's all, the meaning of the fall holy days are all in here. All enemies will be put under his feet, including Satan. Satan and the demons will be put aside. They'll be off the scene. Christ will reign on earth as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And Christ will deliver ultimately the kingdom to his Father. It's a very nice synopsis of the meaning of the fall holy days right there. This is what our hope is built on, starting with the resurrection of Christ, a living hope that we patiently, like all saints, wait for. The next several verses, Paul talks about his own precarious situation. It's kind of interesting to see, you see his personality there if you read it. But he says, you know, if the dead are not going to be resurrected, as mentioned before, you know, he faced daily the reality of dying on a regular basis. So, you know, why jump in with the beast at Ephesus if you're going to die? I mean, you know, if he thinks the outcome is, hey, I might die right now and it's all over, why would he go through that? And that's what he's kind of saying. He may also have a live and drink for the day, and it's not a very hopeful outcome. But without the hope of the dead being resurrected, it would be a very difficult assignment for Paul, because he was constantly being faced with death. And you can read that at a later, you know, you can read that section later on. So let's move to verse 50. Verse 50 to see what our hope is based on. Mr. Talbot didn't say he had this in any scriptures, but it's okay. He just told me he had Numbers. So he didn't say he had 1 Corinthians 15. But verse 50, we'll move on. I'll keep going here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And it really was a mystery. And he's telling you something that very few people understood until he reveals it here. We shall not all sleep. So if you die, what happens? But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, this is our living hope that we patiently wait for in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this understanding, we can persevere in trials and setbacks and sufferings. We can be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, as it says. Like Paul, we know our efforts in the Lord are not in vain. Having patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is very important, and very important to staying on the path God has called us to follow and be on. We lose hope, then can we easily get off track and go down a path where we're susceptible to doubt and lose hope. What's the opposite of hope? Despair. We don't want despair. I mean, if you're in despair, if you're, you know, you have despair, it's a very terrible place to be at. You want to have hope in God. Always have hope in God and Christ. So how do we maintain the patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. 2 Peter 3. We'll start there. 2 Peter 3. Now remember, this is the last words of Peter. Last written down towards the end of his life as we understand it. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So what is Peter addressing here? The some were losing patience, hupomone, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The argument is that people were saying, look, nothing's really changed. You know, think about Peter's writing at the end of his life, and it appears that the apostles thought Christ would return in their lifetime. I think there's some indication that, you know, at the very beginning they thought, well, Christ is going to return in our lifetime. And as they became older, they seemed to come to the point and realization that they were going to die before Christ returned. And many were saying, where are the promises of his coming? Why is he coming back? You know, this is both losing patience, hupomone, and the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter do? He points us back. What does he point us back to? The words of the prophets and the words of the apostles in Jesus Christ. He points back, first of all, to the flood. He goes back to the flood. And to make the point, you know, the earth seemed like before the flood, it was just going. Every day was, you know, nothing was changing, right? Every day there was a new day and nothing was going to change. And potentially there was some prophecies about change your ways, there was going to be a flood, and nothing changed. But yet, There was a time when God said, that's it. There's going to be, and the flood started, right? And Noah and his family were on the ark, but the flood happened. There are other prophecies that we can look at. You know, maybe there seemed to be a time lapse from a human perspective before God said something and before it happened. Yet, it happened. You know, how many warnings did the nation of Judah and Israel have before they were taken in captivity? Yet, he gave the prophecy and it happened. And we can see that over and over again. Peter is saying that we have our time frame, you know, that we understand things as humans. And maybe we personally wish for Christ's return this year or in our lifetime, but it may not. It may not. We don't know ultimately the time frame Christ is coming back. Just like the first century Christians, many in this recent age, you know, let's say, you know, thought that they would come into the church and see the return of Christ. Many people thought that, that they were hopeful. And there's nothing wrong with being hopeful to see the return of Christ. But many people thought, oh, in 1970, Christ is going to return. He hasn't come back yet. It might be 5 years, might be 20 years, maybe 100 years from now. But in our time, you know, but whether he comes back tomorrow or in 100 years, he's coming back. And we don't want to lose hope in his return. We don't lose faith in the promise. Because we have to know and we have to believe that it is going to happen. Let's go to verse 10. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's a very good question. This is going to happen, right? We don't know when, but we know Christ is going to come back. We have hope in it. We believe it. So what kind of person should we be at all times? You know, it may happen when we're alive or may not. Either way, we don't know when we're going to die. So what kind of person should we be? He says, we should be having a life of holy conduct that reflects godliness. We always want to be reflecting God's way and focusing on God as though he may return tomorrow. Or maybe we'll die today. And what state are we in if we die today? Are we in godly, do we reflect godliness in our conduct and our approach? Either way, we want to continually be considering what type of person we should be. Let's go to verse 12 as we're considering what our conduct and godliness should be. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christians never stop longing for or patiently waiting for hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, your kingdom come. Every day we pray that. I mean, that's what Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come. We put that in our prayers. We put in our prayers for the hastening of God's return and his kingdom to be established. Nothing wrong with that. We want it to come. That's our vision. That's our hope. We're like those, as I said, mentioned in Revelation 6:10. We cry out, how long, O Lord? You know, we're crying out, you know, how long, much longer? Why can't you come back now? There's nothing wrong with that. But we request the hastening. We don't lose patience in the fulfillment. It's God's timing, not ours. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. We look forward to the return, and let's be diligent, he says, to have peace with God and man, without spot and blameless. In other words, continue working on becoming more like God. You know, being diligent in addressing those areas in our life that are still very much like our human nature, you know, selfishness and our own desires and not putting God first. You know, start removing those things. Whatever spots are there, being blameless, being in full subject to God and his laws and having God's spirit in us and having God and Christ live in us. You know, that's what we need to be diligent on. Verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. The patience in the Lord is salvation. And Paul also writes that. So we'll skip a few verses here. Let's go to verse 18. Peter puts a little discourse about Paul there, not understanding his verses sometimes and people taking it out of context. But let's go to 18. But this is what Peter says. And this is why he's leaving us. Remember, this is his last words, written down anyway, written in written form. And you know his life was soon to be ended. He wasn't going to have much more time on this earth. Verse 18, this is what he says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for now and forever. Amen. So Peter ends this by saying, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter, as I just mentioned. And Peter was with Jesus for 3.5 years before in his ministry. And he personally saw Jesus resurrected afterwards. Peter really wanted to see Jesus. He knew him. And he tells us, you know, grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Understand who Jesus was. Be like him, is what he's saying. You know, if you understand him and have knowledge of him, you become like Jesus. This is what we are to be doing to continue daily in patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. That's how we maintain patience and hope in our Lord Jesus. The Feast of Trumpets begins Sunday evening. It's just over 24 hours away, so a little over 24 hours at sunset, and it will begin trumpets. We observe the Feast of Trumpets with great anticipation because it represents a time when all those who have died in Christ will be resurrected, a time when Christ will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a time when God's government will be established on this earth, a time when all humanity will begin to see the hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Imagine a time when the people that have no hope today, and whatever hope they have is based on human strength, a time when Christ comes back and those who have no hope will truly see him for the first time, and they can begin to have true hope in the Lord and Savior and see what that is all about and why they have hope in a future. We wait for that day patiently, but pray for the hastening because it provides us hope in this age that there is another age to come. We're very hopeful for that. We hope for that. We look forward to it. What it pictures gives us hope to keep going in our trials today in this age. Romans 8:25 states it this way. We eagerly wait for with perseverance. That's how it states it. We eagerly wait for with perseverance the coming of the kingdom and Jesus Christ. Let's maintain our patience and hope for that day, and I look forward to seeing everyone on Monday, the Day of Trumpets.